can watch this from home if they can. They can see this. I'm going to show you a video that I made. It's just 45 seconds long while I was in Israel last year. And so while we were there, I tried to make a couple of introductory videos, knowing that there might be a topic come up. And so I'm going to be talking about baptism today. Now let me just say right from the beginning, though, before I show you this, if you've already been baptized and you say, "Oh man, I should have stayed in bed today because I've already been baptized. I already know about that. I've heard about it." You just stay with me. It's not just about people who are going to get baptized. There are a lot of truths there that we're going to talk about today that are applicable to all of us. And so please, hang in there with that. But we do want to welcome our folks at home, all those of you that are listening in on Facebook Live. I'm glad that you have tuned in. I wish you were here, but I'm glad that you at least tuned in live. And if you're tuning in later on, we're glad about that as well. So just watch this video, please. It'll introduce the message for today, talking about baptism.
Good morning, everyone. Today, I'm standing in front of the Jordan River. And you can see behind me, there are folks being baptized, which is a very special experience for them here at the Jordan. And some of our group are going to be doing that here in just a little bit. But I wanted you to see the Jordan River. And as we talk about baptism today, we'll look at some insights as to why sometimes people get, maybe they've been baptized already, but these folks are, for the most part, are being baptized again in a very special place. Of course, the Bible tells us that Jesus himself was baptized to give us that example. And he went down into the water and heard a voice from heaven that said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." We'll talk more about that today. God bless you.
And of course, we don't know the exact place where Jesus was baptized. Nobody really knows that. I will also say that, the Jordan River it's not what I expected when we got over there. In fact, many places, It's not even the stream. I mean, it's like you could barely. We read about these stories of them crossing the Jordan River. There are a few places where it's large, and of course that they only get rain so many times a year. But that happens to be one of the places that's pretty full most of the time where you saw that. That's why they baptized there. Now that very well could be where Jesus was baptized. But I want to talk about that today, and so just let me get right into the message here. So we're going to have this special service in 2 weeks, and we will have several that will get baptized. But over my 24 years in full-time ministry, I have heard baptism taught many, many times, dozens of times probably. I've baptized hundreds of people and so forth. But and I've taught it myself. But honestly, for most of those years, I was wrong in how I taught it. And most of the things that I'd heard taught about it. And I wouldn't say they're necessarily wrong, but I would say they're not really the full picture, not really the true meaning of what it means to be baptized or why somebody should be baptized. In fact, when I was in seminary years and years ago, I was taught, this is what you do. You want to get as many people to get baptized as you can. And let me just say, that's mainly because preachers like to get together, and that's one of the ways they measure their success is by how many people they've baptized. And that's sad, isn't it? That's a shame.
Yes.
We don't measure any. You shouldn't be measuring anything by how many people come to church or how many people get baptized or all those things. But that's kind of what pastors sometimes do, at least in the crowd that I used to run with. And actually, I didn't run with them. I was kind of an outsider all the time. But that crowd that I was associated with, that was kind of one of the things that they did. And, so when I was in seminary, they said, here's what you teach. You teach people that as soon as you get saved, many of you, you'll remember this expression, it's the first act of obedience. That's what you hear. In fact, I was taught, this is what you tell people. Boy, as soon as they accept Christ as Savior, you tell them the first thing you must do is get baptized. Because until you get baptized, you're living in disobedience. Now look, if you've ever been around, church as much, you probably heard something like that. You need to do this because Jesus did it, you need to be obedient and all that. And doesn't that sound an awful lot like being forced?
Yeah.
It sounds a lot like being forced. And in the Christian life, anything that has to be forced is probably not right.
Yeah.
I'm just being honest with you. We it was kind of this coerced thing. The funny thing is I never see that in Scripture. I never find forced baptism in Scripture. In fact, in many of the specific cases we find, for example, Jesus. When Jesus came to John the Baptist at the Jordan River, John the Baptist was baptizing people. And Jesus said, "Hey, I need you to baptize me." And John said, "Whoa, I can't do that." He actually resisted, Jesus. He certainly didn't try to force it. And Jesus, and there's a whole conversation there. We're not going to talk about that today. But, You know, we find that instance. We find the Ethiopian eunuch that was traveling along, and Philip, the Holy Spirit brought Philip to him to explain the scriptures that he was reading. And as he was going along, and it wasn't Philip who pushed the Ethiopian to get baptized. It was the Ethiopian that said, "Hey, there's water. Can I be baptized?" And Philip said, "Well, you may if you believe this." And he explained, you know, salvation to him. So we don't find forced baptism anywhere. We don't find pressured baptism anywhere. In fact, as I said, nearly everything within Christianity, if it's forced, it's probably, if it's not voluntary, it probably doesn't mean a whole lot.
Amen.
And a lot of times, I think Christians, a lot of times children, you know, their parents say, "Well, you have to get baptized." You know, or you know, people are pressured. They feel pressured. And we don't do that around here. Now, we've had a lot of baptisms in our church.
Mm-hmm.
For a church our size, for you know, and most of the folks that we baptize are still here. But from the beginning of this church, we've had over 100 people baptized in 7 years. And that's remarkable. It really is. But none of that's been forced. None of that is pressured. And you know that if you've been around here very long at all. But, you know, I think about this concept of things being voluntary. You know, in our giving, for example, what does the Bible tell us? You know, and I mentioned this earlier, but, you know, the Bible says, "Give as the Lord leads us." Or, in other words, the Scripture actually says, "As a man purposes in his heart, so let him give." Not grudgingly.
Right.
Not grudgingly. What does that mean? Grudgingly means, okay, I have to do this because, you know, John Skeens is taking the offering and I don't want John to think I'm you know, a tightwad Doug's our new treasurer and I don't want Doug to, you know, to see my, that there's nothing. Look, nobody thinks about that here. You know, Doug doesn't care. Doug cares whether or not God's work is funded as our treasurer, don't you? Yes. But Doug has committed that whatever you don't do, he will make up for. Okay, so it's okay. It's all good. No. Look, nobody studies that. Nobody analyzes that. I have no clue who gives and who doesn't give. Because the Bible says, don't give grudgingly or of necessity. In other words, you don't give because you have to. Because, listen, you don't have to. Wow, that was quite, you don't have to. Now, God wants you to. God wants me to. But he says the Lord loves a cheerful giver. Now, our deacons, they love the grumpy givers also. Okay? They do. But yeah, but see, that's what God was saying. God was saying, look, I don't want you to serve me because somebody's forcing you or pressuring you, making you. I see Jordan back here. Jordan, I love you, man. I'm so glad to see you today. And, you know, and Jordan is one of the young men that was really let down early in his life by people like me that forced him to do all kinds of things and pressuring and saying, well, you have to do this. And that's not the way Jesus wanted his church to be run. But what is baptism? Well, first, again, let me give you a couple things that it's not. And because this is a teaching time. Let me teach some of our new believers. Those of you that you've been saved a long time, maybe you're Christians, you know all this. Bear with me because we have a lot of new believers in our crowd. And we have a lot of new believers listening in at home. So let me just kind of say a couple things. First of all, being baptized has nothing to do with you being saved or going to heaven. Baptism has nothing to do with your ticket to heaven. Okay? In fact, there was a, you know, Jesus was hanging on the cross, and we know that he died for our sins, and beside him, one on each side, there were two other what they called criminals, not other criminals, there were two criminals. Jesus wasn't a criminal. There were two criminals hanging there. One of them one of them is paying the price for his rebellion. The other one turned to Jesus in the last hours, and he said, look, I know you haven't done anything wrong. I believe you are the Son of God. Would you remember me when you come into your kingdom? Does anybody remember what Jesus said to him? Well, let me show it to you right here in the book of Luke. Jesus turned to him, and he said, assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in
paradise.
Now, can I ask you a question? Did Jesus come down off of that cross, pull that man off that cross, and go baptize him? Of course not. There was no opportunity to get baptized. Now, he was baptized with the Holy Spirit, I believe. But he wasn't baptized in water. There was no opportunity for that. And again, we could go on and on about that. Baptism is an act. It is something that we do. And I think we all understand that we are saved by grace through faith and nothing that we do. Right? Not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. All right, so the first thing that we want to be clear about is baptism doesn't make you saved. Being baptized as a baby doesn't save a baby. Babies are already saved because they are not yet of an age where they have understood right and wrong, and their spirit hasn't died yet, according to Romans chapter 7. So babies and children, that's not the issue, you know. But But so forth. So baptism has nothing to do with that. It doesn't make you any more saved. The second thing that we want to say, it's also not how and when you get the Holy Spirit. It's not how you get the Holy Spirit, and it's not when you get the Holy Spirit. In other words, if you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have the Holy Spirit of God living inside of you right now.
Amen.
You get that immediately, not when you get baptized. You get the Holy Spirit who comes to live inside of you the moment you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. Let me show it to you how Paul gave it to us in Ephesians chapter 1. Watch this. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. In Him, now the capital H tells you he's talking about Jesus, yes? In Him you also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth and the gospel of your salvation. In other words, you heard the gospel, you believed it, you accepted Christ as your Savior, whom also, having believed, you were, now watch this, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise.
Amen.
You were sealed with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came into you and God sealed that in you. What does it mean to seal something? It means to keep it, protect it from the outside. Nothing gets in, nothing gets out, right? So the Holy Spirit came to live inside of you the moment that you accepted Christ. Now, if you're sitting here this morning, and we're going to read the rest of this in just a moment, but let me just say, if you're thinking about baptism and you've not accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you've got the order wrong. Baptism is not a part of your becoming a Christian. Baptism is something that you do after you've already become a Christian or a Jesus follower. And so first you need to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. Then the Holy Spirit comes in and says, hey, I would love for you to be baptized.
Yeah.
But you see, we see that we get the Holy Spirit as soon as we believe. That's what this verse teaches. Verse 14. Who is the guarantee of our inheritance? It's the Holy Spirit that is our, the King James uses the word earnest. You know, when you buy a house, you put down earnest money. It means it guarantees your right to close that deal. Well, that's kind of what the Holy Spirit is for us. Guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. That means He's going to keep us, Jesus, in Jesus' arms until the day we die. Okay, is everybody got that? So being baptized is not where we get the Holy Spirit. Now, there are some that would say, well, wait a minute, but isn't there a verse in Acts chapter number 2? There is a kind of hints at that. Take a look at Acts chapter number 2 and verse number 38. People will say this, and there are a lot of churches that will preach this. And I'm not criticizing other churches. I'm just telling you what the Bible says right now. Peter said to them, repent, every one of you, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive. But now watch. It doesn't say you shall receive the Holy Spirit.
No.
You shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
The Holy Spirit is a gift, folks.
Yep.
The Holy Spirit is the greatest gift you ever received in your life.
Amen.
Promise you that. Jesus said, I'm going to give you a gift. After I go back to heaven, God the Father is going to send a gift to you. It's called the third part of the Godhead. It's the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will teach you all things. Greatest gift you ever received. But the gift of the Holy Spirit means the Holy Spirit giving you a gift. All right, this same chapter now is not saying that we are going to receive the Holy Spirit. This is the same chapter also, by the way, and I don't ever hear this taught along with this. This same chapter says that all of the believers then sold everything they had and brought all their money to the church.
Amen.
Well, actually, that is preached some places. But it's not preached here. But look, we don't do that, do we? I mean, we're not going to live in a commune. That's what it was. They basically lived in a commune. They sold everything they had, and they brought all the money to the church, and they lived in a commune kind of a thing. And so this was a very special time. So let me just say in explanation to this, and we can talk in detail about it. But if you've heard, well, yeah, I need to be baptized so I get this fullness of the Holy Spirit. I get this because you've heard somebody say that. I promise you, they taught you that out of the book of Acts. The book of Acts, listen please, it's my job to teach this church, yes or no?
Yes.
The book of Acts is a special, special book in the Bible. Please get this, if you're listening at home, please pay careful attention here. The book of Acts is a special book. It's called a transitional book. It's a bridge. It's a bridge from the Old Testament to the New Testament. And by the way, the New Testament didn't begin until the cross. A lot of people think the New Testament began in Matthew chapter 1. I'll be teaching all this in the near future. I'm going to go back to a series that many of you have asked me to reteach about understanding, rightly dividing the Word of God. But it's a bridge. It's a bridge from the Old Testament to the New Testament, from Judaism to Christianity, from a salvation of works to a salvation by grace. It's a special time in history where God gave the apostles a certain job to do, and there was a certain amount of teaching in there. We don't ever take our church doctrine from the book of Acts. Look, and if you've had experience in church, if you say, man, I've heard some weird things in churches, Have you ever heard weird things in churches? You ever heard anything weird here? Yeah, probably. But look, I mean the really odd things that really get talked about. I mean the snake handling and things like that. And again, if that's part of your past and you believe all that, that's fine. You know, God bless you. And that, and you're welcome to be here with that. We don't judge each other in what we believe. But all that kind of odd stuff, that's all found in the book of Acts. It was a special time period where Jesus gave the apostles certain abilities. And for example, Peter's shadow had the ability, God gave that power to heal someone who was sick. If Peter walks somebody and his shadow kept, now does that happen today?
No,
of course not. Many of those things ended with those apostles. But anyway, and I don't want to spend a lot of time on that. I'm just explaining to you that most of the false teaching that we ever hear about comes out of the book of Acts. So we want to be very careful about how we use that book. So baptism is not about salvation. It's not about receiving or getting more of the Holy Spirit. You get all that the moment you're saved. So what is baptism? And why should you be considering getting baptized? Why, if you are a fairly new Christian, you've never been physically baptized, immersed in water, in the time since you accepted Christ as your Savior, or maybe you have. Maybe you have times in the past. Maybe you have back at, maybe you were forced. Maybe you felt that when, you know, you felt that, you know, whatever the reason is, here is why someone should be baptized. What is it and why should we do it? Number one, baptism is immersion in water as a symbol. It's an earthly picture of a heavenly truth. Baptism, you know, it's the death, burial. It's a, what is a picture of? Well, first of all, it's a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Okay, so Jesus died, physically died. He literally died. There is no, don't believe anybody that says, well, he didn't really die. He died.
He died. Yes.
His body died. His spirit left his body.
Amen.
Okay? He died. He was buried in a tomb. And 3 days later, or at least sometime in there, we don't really know exactly what God did there, but 3 days later, he walked out of that tomb. Fully alive again. That's what baptism pictures. Baptism pictures that burying, that when Jesus was, he died, he was buried, and then he rose again. When we put somebody in the water and bring them back up, that's what it's a picture of. It's just a picture of what Jesus did. But secondly, it's also then a picture of what's supposed to happen in us. It's a picture of us burying our old lives. In fact, look at Romans chapter 6 and verse 4. Here it kind of says it all. Therefore, we were buried with him. Now, were we physically buried with him? Yes or no?
No.
But the Bible talks about our old life. Do you have an old life?
Yep.
I've got an old life. I've got an old man.
Yes.
Right? Not that way. Not an old man. Not like some of you are saying, oh, my old man. No. There's an old man that I drag around, you know, that we kind of know. That's supposed to have passed away, right? That old things are passed away. Behold, all things are supposed to become new. Well, that's what this verse says. So baptism is a picture of that. We were buried with him through baptism, spiritually speaking, symbolically speaking, that just as Christ was raised from the dead to the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. So baptism is also a picture of you burying your old life and coming up out of the water and going forward with a brand new life.
Yep.
A life in him, not a life in self. A life of the spirit, not a life of the flesh. Hey, that also means bury your guilt.
Amen.
Hey, if you're struggling with guilt, baptism is a great time for you to say, you know what? I am sick of carrying this guilt around because Jesus said he died to pay for my sins and I believe that and I trusted him. It's time for me to bury that guilt and move forward with my life without carrying that old guilt around with me. Whatever it was you did, whatever it was you did to somebody, whatever it was, look, there may still be some consequences of that, but as far as Jesus is concerned, you are a clean, white, brand new believer in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
We've got to let him do that. So it's a new life. That also means bury maybe some grudges.
Yep.
Yes.
Bury some grudges. Bury the hatchet. You know, there's an expression, nobody ever forgets where they buried the hatchet. Think about that. You'll get that on the way home today. But look, bury some grudges. You know, don't care. Look, life is too short.
Yep.
Life is too short to carry around that kind of junk. And by the way, those of you that are on Facebook and all this garbage that's going around on Facebook and pickets, look, let me just say, if you post something on Facebook, I'm just going to say this. If you post something on Facebook in some small way, whether you mean it or not, you are inviting people to respond to you.
Yep.
I'm just telling you. If you don't want people to respond to you, don't post stuff. Don't post stuff that's controversial. Okay, don't post stuff that you know is gonna generate a response. I mean, you can expect that. Now, it's not right, by the way. And don't pick a fight on Facebook. If you see somebody post something that you disagree with, let it go.
Amen.
Let it go.
Amen.
Let them be wrong. Let them be wrong. Let them be right. Let them be stupid. Let them be blind. Whatever you want to put. But would you leave everybody alone? Hey, you at home. If somebody posts something you don't like on Facebook, just leave them alone.
Yeah.
Mind your own business.
Yep.
Is that clear enough?
Amen.
If you can't stop yourself, then get off of Facebook. Yeah. Believe it or not, you can live without it. I'm living without it all these years.
Amen.
Who else in the room does not have Facebook? We're the ones. We're the three. Right here. We're the three. Well, Randy, that's because you don't know how to do it. But I mean, that's you couldn't figure it out. Look, man, we got families that are separated because of stupid things being said on Facebook and fighting about stuff on Facebook. Stop posting controversial stuff. I'll tell you what. Instead of posting something that's controversial just to get a rise in somebody that you don't want to respond to you, how about this? How about if you tell somebody that Jesus loves them?
Amen.
How about if you talk about something that's good in the world instead of something that's bad in the world? How about it? This is not part of the message, but doggone it. I'm so fed up with that stuff. I'm so fed up with people being disrespectful to each other and mean to each other. And you say, well, yeah, I know. Let's do that. No, I'm talking to you.
Amen.
I'm talking to you. You don't think you're being that way, but you are being that way. You don't consider the other person's opinion any more than they're considering yours. So shut your pie hole. Let's get back to being followers of Jesus Christ, telling a lost world.
Amen.
Thank you.
Amen.
I know your issues are important. I know they're more important. They're more important than people dying and going to hell. Call yourself a Christian.
That's right. Amen.
Call yourself a follower of Jesus Christ. Strangers are more important to you than your family is. Something wrong with that kind of Christianity. Something wrong with that kind of Christianity. What was I talking about? I don't know, but I'm sure mad right now. Baptism. I'm not as mad as the people are at home.
Let it go.
Some of you are. Look, so what is baptism? Yeah. So baptism is about burying that kind of stuff. Look, let's bury that stuff. Why don't you bury your Facebook account? Bury your Instagram account? Bury your thoughts about that? Bury your anger? Bury your resentment? Bury all that stuff and rise up and walk in a brand new life. A life that is positive, a life that is about Jesus Christ, and make something good happen in the world. You won't make anything good happen in the world by arguing with somebody. You won't make anything good happen in the world by fighting with somebody. And you definitely won't make anything good happen in the world by just simply being angry and hateful all the time.
Amen.
Amen.
So Jesus, fix my spirit so I can finish this message. Please. Now, so what is it? I said, first of all, it's a picture. But secondly, it's also an invitation for God to take you to a new level.
Amen.
Let me talk to all of you now that maybe you've already been baptized, maybe you haven't been baptized, but here's what baptism also is. It's an invitation for God to take you from this level where you are in your life to this level. Let me show it to you. Jesus himself. Let's watch the scripture. When Jesus was baptized, when he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and watch, and behold, the heavens were opened to him. Think about that. That is a wow moment. I'm glad you saw that, Sue.
Yeah.
The heavens were opened. Say, wait a minute. Wasn't Jesus God? Absolutely, Jesus was 100% God.
Yeah.
But now, let me teach you something, please. Jesus and his Father were in heaven long before Jesus came as a baby. Before Jesus came and was born as a baby, he sat with his Father in heaven, and they discussed how to redeem mankind.
Yep.
And Jesus said, I will go and redeem them. And God said, for that to be legitimate, for you to go and be a true sacrifice, you have to be able to go and not only be God, but also be a man.
Amen.
And be tempted. And yet you cannot sin. The Bible says that Jesus was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Now watch. When Jesus came and was born as a baby, he was not lying in that cradle or not lying in that manger thinking, wow, I'm God and I can't even move my arms. He wasn't thinking that. You see, because Jesus and God the Father, before Jesus left heaven and was born as a baby, Jesus had the understanding and he agreed. He has to go and be 100% human also. That meant he had to be born as a baby with no knowledge of who he was. He was a toddler that had to be taught by his mother. He was a 4-year-old and a 6-year-old and a 12-year-old. But the God part of him gave him enough understanding that he made choices and he made all the right choices. But in order for that verse that says that he was tempted in all points like as we are yet without sin, in order for that to be a legitimate verse, that means he had to be capable of giving into those temptations. Yes. Look, it's not a temptation, folks, if it's not. That's a theological issue that a bunch of PhDs, you know, piled high doctorates, you know, that's what that means. A bunch of PhDs like to get around and talk about the fallibility of Christ. I know that's one of the big things. You know, look, if Jesus could not have given into temptation, then it's not a legitimate verse. So watch. So what happened when Jesus was baptized? So as a 4-year-old, Jesus had this much understanding of who he was. As a 10-year-old, maybe a little more. As a 12-year-old, he had a great understanding of spiritual things, but he still did not yet. God had kept the veil over his eyes. When he was baptized, the veil was completely lifted and Jesus knew everything that he knew prior to his coming to earth as a human. Okay, so that's what it means. The heavens were opened to him. Now, what does that mean? That means God took him. It was an invitation when he got baptized for God to take him to a whole new level. This is when he began his ministry. This is when he began teaching. This is when he began preaching all over the people of Israel. And the same thing for us. You want God to use you more? Hey, if you're sitting at home, you want God to use you more? You want God to speak to you more? You want God to teach you more? You want God to help you more? Many times people can use a time of baptism because what you're saying is, hey, I identify with Jesus Christ. God, use me any way you want to. Maybe that's what you want to consider this time. This is what it was. Paul was no stranger to that. You know, we know that he went through the same thing. We're not going to go into all that. But so for you and I, what is baptism? Well, it's immersion in water. It's a symbol. It's an invitation for God to take us to another level. Now, if I stop right there, I would be doing you a disservice. If I said those are the two reasons why, you know, two things that baptism is all about, I would be doing you a disservice. Because there's one more thing that I need to share with you about what it is. Because there's one more thing that you need to know. And that is, thirdly, baptism is also a declaration of war. Yep. It's a declaration of war. Many of you, you were baptized in this church and you know that's true. You say, man, I look back to when I was baptized, and boy, after that, it was, or maybe you were baptized somewhere, and you say, man, I got serious about serving God, and boy, my life went a bad way. I got hammered, I got this, I got that, I got, you know. It's a declaration of war. In fact, you know, we know that, did we do verse 17? We didn't do verse 17. What's verse 17? I'm going to use that as a springboard. So after Jesus was baptized, suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Jesus made a public statement about who he was, and God the Father followed that up with a public statement about who he was. Yep. Amen. And when you get baptized, you're making a public statement about who you are and who you're following.
Amen.
But can I show you the very next verse in Scripture? You know it. Verse 1, next chapter, next verse. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. The devil. Now understand, Jesus ranks a little higher than we do. He got numero uno devil. We get demons, we get his, you know, but listen, but it was a declaration of war. The devil was going to tempt him. And by the way, notice who it was that led Jesus up there. He didn't go alone.
That's right.
He didn't go alone. The Holy Spirit led him up there. And you won't go alone either. You don't have to face the devil all by yourself. Hey, please understand something. Child of God, at home or here, you are no match for Satan.
Amen.
You are no match for Satan. If it's just you and Satan, by the way, and if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you've never trusted Him, you are on your own with Satan.
That's right.
And you're no match for him.
That's right.
You're just not. And look, none of the other angels, other than Michael, even have a chance against him. Mm-hmm. You certainly don't, and I don't. You have no chance to resist the temptations of Satan if you are lost. But if you're saved, you've got the Holy Spirit of God living inside of you, even before you're baptized. But even after that, baptism is a declaration of war. The Holy Spirit will lead you into that war and fight alongside with you. So we see this. You know, the day you trust Jesus as your Savior, you join a side. Okay, you join God's side.
Amen.
But the day you choose to get baptized publicly, you make a real enemy. You get a target on your back. You go from being a spectator in the stands to a player on the field.
Yep.
Amen. But I promise you that's true. You do something public for Jesus Christ, you will get attention. Not from us, although we will cheer and we will be thrilled for you, but you will get the attention of the dark forces of this world.
Amen.
Because you've made a public statement about where you stand and who you're following. You know, and you know, but you know, say, wait a minute, but you know, does that mean, do I really want that? Well, I've said this before, you know, this is an invitation for God to take us to a new level. We find here, you've heard me say many times, new levels, new devils. What's the only answer to that? New devils, new levels. Look, don't you want to have more weapons at your disposal? You know, that's what it's really all about. Look, I will never forget. The iconic moment of our church, it will always be this way. The iconic moment of New Hope will always probably be the day that John Skeens got baptized.
Amen.
Those of you that were here that day, you remember that rain and share? You remember that day? You guys remember that? I mean, it was the most iconic. When I say iconic, it was everything that we're all about. John had been coming to church for months and months and months. I'll never forget sitting in your home when you all invited me to your home and we were talking about what it means to be saved. And I'll never forget what John said. I respected it so much, even though I thought he was an idiot. He said, hey, I've never done anything for God. Why? I'm not going to just take a free gift. That's an honorable man saying an honorable thing. And honestly, I thought that honor is going to take him to hell. But he just kept coming. He would just come month after month after month. And I'll never forget on the day that we were baptizing everybody and Sue was being baptized and John came up to me while we were standing out there on the beach. And by the way, I still feel bad about baptizing you all in that goose soup that was out there. But E. coli warnings on the way out, I'm seeing all that. But you know, I'll never forget he came up to me and he said, hey. He says, is it too late for me to get on the list to be baptized today? And I asked him, he had accepted Jesus Christ as his Savior on his own.
Amen.
And when he walked out into that water, we all came unglued. I mean, we just came unglued. Sherry was wearing a pair of white capris. She charged out into that water. And you know white pants, they kind of see-through when they're wet. Love you, Sherry. One of the greatest days of my life. Just one of those moments where it was, this is what it's all about. And in that moment, though, John went from being a spectator and to being a player on the field. And he's gotten Satan's attention since then.
Yep.
Yes.
He and Sue both have.
Yes.
You know, but it's good, isn't it?
Yes.
Isn't it a much better life?
Oh, no.
Such a much better life. Got a purpose in your life and doing something for God and so forth. You get the idea. So you know, I got to hurry here. Even the, let's get back to this. So it's an invitation to go to a new level. Let me show you what happened to the Apostle Paul. Before he became the Apostle Paul, he was actually called Saul. Acts chapter number 9, look at verse number 18. Immediately there fell from his eyes, if you don't know the story, Paul trusted Jesus because Jesus blinded him on the road to a town called Damascus and spoke to him. It was a special case because he was a special man. He was called to be a special vessel, chosen vessel by God. But he became blind. So a few months after that, after he'd been taught by the apostles and so on, there fell from his eyes something like scales and he received his sight at once and he arose and was baptized. Notice he didn't get baptized right after he got saved, by the way. He did it when he realized that it was the right thing for him. He was baptized. Now watch verse 19. Oh, sorry, what's the next verse? 20-something. I put it in there. And after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to
kill him.
You know, if you choose to get baptized in a couple of weeks because you like what I'm saying, you say, you know what, I want to join that, but I don't know about this. I don't think you'll have to worry about this. I don't think you'll have it quite as bad as Paul had it. But I want you to know, even the religious people of the day knew what his public stand for Jesus Christ meant. And Satan knew what an opponent he was. Would you like to irritate the Satan who has bound you all these years? Would you like a little revenge? Would you like a little in-your-face Satan kind of thing? He's gotten you to do a lot of things you wish you hadn't done. How would you like to do something that he really wishes you wouldn't do? Sign up for a higher level with God. Get thee behind me, Satan. Kind of an attitude. Paul would later say to Timothy, he said, Timothy, I want you to know from my life, here's what I've learned, 2 Timothy chapter 2. He said, you, Timothy, you must therefore endure hardship as a good soldier. See, it's a declaration of war, folks. A good soldier of Jesus Christ. Verse 4. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life so that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. Here's the point, and then I'm done. I am not trying to persuade anybody here not to get baptized with this third point, okay? But I do want you to know the truth.
There you go.
Amen. I want you to know what you can expect. You know, one of the most interesting things I've heard, and I've thought about it ever since, Ben, is something that you said to me back, you know, a few months ago maybe, when you said, if I had known what it was going to be like to follow Jesus, I'm not sure where I was then that I would have done it.
Yep.
That's an incredibly honest and brave thing to say.
Amen.
But let me just say, there's nothing better than serving God. I don't care what it costs you.
Amen.
I don't care what it costs you. And standing up and saying, you know what? I don't mind Satan putting a target on my back. Because if I got Jesus on my side, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. You're no match for Satan. He's no match for Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
See, and you and Jesus together, with God, all things are possible.
Amen.
You know, my question is just this. Where do you stand? What do you really want your Christian life to be? Do you want to just accept a free gift of heaven and then sort of fly under the radar for the rest of your life? Just sort of, I don't want Satan's attention. I don't really want these attacks. Or do you want to stand up to the force that bound you in chains all those years? I'm talking about the one who ruined your first marriage. I'm talking about the one who ruined your teen year. I'm talking about the one who inspired that animal who molested you when you were young. Do you want revenge? Do you want to do something to stand up to the one who's hurt you your whole life and tried to keep you from Jesus? And by the way, I hate to break it to you, but you're already his enemy because you chose Jesus.
Yep.
Amen.
So you might as well go for it.
Might as well.
You know, no football player joins the NFL hoping to to be on the Browns. And I mean, I didn't mean that. I meant to be last in the league. To be last in the league every year. That's the same thing, isn't it? So, nobody does that. Hey, every football player joins the NFL hoping to go to the Super Bowl, yes?
Yes.
And they're willing to pay the price for that. And that's the way Christianity ought to be. Man, don't be a spectator. Say, look, it's time for me to get in the fight.
Amen.
Get in the fight. Be a soldier. You may not have been able to be a soldier in America. You can be a soldier. You are a soldier in Jesus Christ. Hiding in a foxhole isn't going to win any battles.
Oh, right.
And baptism is a way of standing up and saying, you know what, Satan? I hate you. And boy, take this. I'm not being sacrilegious or anything. You can tell Satan to go to hell.
Amen.
Jesus will.
You can. And that's where he belongs. It was made for him. It wasn't made for your neighbor. It wasn't made for your grandson. It wasn't made for your coworkers. It wasn't made for any of you. It wasn't made for me.
Amen.
It was made for him. And he's your enemy. I encourage you, consider being baptized. Maybe you've had a change in life. Maybe you've had a change in, you know, maybe part of your old life you want to be gone. And you maybe want to get baptized in 2 weeks and say, listen, this is my stand. I'm starting over brand new.
Right. Amen.
I encourage you to consider that. You talk to me or you talk to somebody else if you have questions. Most importantly, though, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior and you're thinking about baptism, get things in the right order. You must accept Jesus Christ as your Savior first.
Amen.
You can't picture something that has not already been applied to your life.
Amen.
I encourage you during this invitation, come and talk with one of our leaders. If you're starting your life over, you want to try to start something new, man, come and get with one of our leaders. We have leaders in the back, leaders up front. Find somebody near you. It doesn't make any difference who it is. And we're all the same. But get somebody to pray with you. And let's make some decisions and seal that today.